Knowing your enemy. I am completely convinced that this is one of the major problems in the church today, is we don't know the enemy, and we don't know what gives him legal right. If we knew this, the church would stop doing what they're doing. Because let me tell you, when I learned these secrets, I guarantee I changed the way I live. I changed the way I live. So tonight, I want to get us in some areas, and it's more than awesome when you see people that die so young, all because they don't know what God's Word says. Or some of them don't necessarily die young, but they're tormented for years of their life because they have no knowledge of the enemy. Now then, to start off with tonight, I want us to start in 1 John 5, and I'm going to show you that if you do something that the Word of God says, you don't have to be concerned about the devil. I'm going to show you in more than one place, too. I'm going to take you to 1 John, and 1 John 5. All right, let's turn to 1 John 5. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for the privilege to have this book, the owner's manual, the Word of God. And I thank you, Father, for the Holy Ghost that reveals this book to us and shows us who we are and what we can do and what we're not supposed to do. Now, Satan, I rebuke you tonight and command you not to steal a single word out of anybody's mind or heart, so that we as the sons and daughters of God can walk in obedience to God's Word, so we don't really even have to be concerned about the enemy. Thank you, Father, for your Word, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to show you a scripture. Now this scripture I'm going to read to you tonight. I've taught this many times, and there was a person called me here a while back and said, Thurman, I was listening to one of your videos, and you were teaching in 1 John 5, and when you got to this verse and you quoted it, I stopped the VCR and said, I've read 1 John many times, and that's not in my Bible. So she said, I stopped right there. I went and got my Bible and brought it up there, and I opened it up, and I read it, and she said, much to my dismay, it was exactly like you had quoted it. And she called me and said, how in the world could I have read this book all this time and missed that? Well, all I can say, you can give credit to your good old buddy, the enemy, because he will blind your man when you read that. You know that too, don't you? We've been there, done that, every one of us. But I want you to look at what the Lord says here in 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now that verse right there means, or that word, does not sin. We know that's not possible for us as human beings to not be tempted by the devil and not fall to his ways, or at least to the flesh once in a while. So I don't know if it is possible at all for us as human beings to ever get to the point where we never make a mistake, never sin, but at least that's the goal. And we know it's supposed to be an obtainable goal, but we do know that between the flesh and the devil, the both of those two are going to make it almost impossible for us to obtain this. But the more we work at it, the better we will get. We know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning or does not sin. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, in other words, keeps himself from evil, and that wicked one touches him not. So if you can walk in total obedience to God's word, the devil cannot be released on you. He has no legal right to you. He may be sitting there with his bow and arrow, with his flaming darts drawn, waiting for you to make a mistake, because we know Ephesians 6:16 says those flaming darts of the devil, right? We know that the shield of faith will quench all the flaming darts of the devil. Well, he's there to get us, isn't he? Michael, you think he'd shoot one of them nasty darts in a guy like you?
He'll do it.
He'll do it, and he'll do it to me and you both. You're absolutely right. It makes him no difference. He'll shoot it in anybody he can. Now, if he gets legal right through sin, he loves it. It's like Linda was saying there a while ago. It's like holding your hand up with a neon sign on the end of it. You know, you're trying to call the beast in when you sin. But the Lord tells us as his children, and it took me a long time to understand this principle. You know, I'll ask this question many times. Why is it that some people have so much trouble on this earth? I mean, you know, some people seem like they're just plagued with problems. Every time you see them, everything is going wrong. Nothing ever goes right. They're sick. Their mate doesn't appear to love them or whatever. They're having all kinds of problems. Or you see some guy and he's been through 6 divorces in his life. Or some women the same way. Yeah. I mean, 6 divorces. Let me tell you, if you've been through more than 2 or 3 and you can't find one you can live with, you need to look at yourself. There's probably a problem right there. Y'all know where I'm coming from? If you're a man, you're trying to find the woman that's going to meet all your needs, and you've married 3 or 4 of them, and none of them meet your demand, you need to look right here. Because if you've tried 3 or 4 and none of them please you, the problem is right here. You know, so the same way with 1 John 5, we know that whosoever born of God does not practice sinning. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself from all evil or all sin. And then the wicked one, which is a devil, cannot touch you. Now that's what that scripture says, isn't it? That's exactly what that scripture says. So you need to know this about your enemy, that your enemy is out there, and he's there to fire these fiery darts in you. And when you sin, he has legal right to fire those darts. And when he does fire those darts, I mean, they come into you and they bring pain and suffering and disease. And so if you allow that beast through sin to attack you, he will. Now, the Lord has a lot of requirements in his word about what we're supposed to do as his children. And why is it so few of us walk there? Well, I'll tell you what my problem was. I didn't know what the word says. I mean, I'd been a Christian, and I was 40 or 45 years old, and I virtually had never seen a supernatural answer to prayer, and I had had lots of sickness, lots of disease, all kinds of problems, double pneumonia a couple of times, down in my back 6 times. I had had all kinds of problems. But you just think that's just a way of life. You know, and then one day I asked the question, why does man have so many problems on this earth? I thought there's got to be an answer in this book. They can't find it nowhere else. I'd read a lot of other books. I had a pretty big library. I'd read a lot of things, been to some good schools, and all the schools I went to that taught me all the things in the secular world, and I had many years in school, but none of them taught me these things. None of them. But when I went to the Word of God and began to read it, I began to find the answers. I thought, wow, this is awesome. So right here, there's on knowing your enemy, the first thing you need to learn about your enemy is don't give him legal right to attack you. Because that scripture clearly says if you sin, if it says if you do not sin, he cannot touch you. Well, we have to flip that over, don't we? Which means if you sin, he has legal right to you. But see, again, today, that's like that gentleman. I wouldn't know this man. He came up to me last healing school. He was an older gentleman. And the healing school before, he came up to me. And he said, sir, I need you to pray for me. I'm almost completely deaf in one ear, and I'm losing my hearing in the other ear. And you know what came out of my mouth? It blew me away. I mean, I just leaned over to him. I said, stop watching them soap operas and God will heal your hearing. I didn't know this guy from Adam. I didn't know he watched soap operas. You know, how does this work? The next month he came to the healing school and he said, you know, I did what you said. I stopped watching the soap operas, and he said, I can hear fine now. Isn't that amazing? Do you think God likes for you to put the trash of the world in your ears? And if you don't hear him telling you, how can he cut that off? He can stop up your ears. And then you can't hear nothing. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God's telling you, don't listen to that trash. Don't listen to that junk. All it is junk. And you say, well, that's okay. You know, it couldn't have anything to do with my hearing. But it did on him. Now, I don't understand why it'll do it on him and not do it on somebody else. I don't understand all that. I'll be the first to tell you, I don't understand God. Do you have a corner on the market there? You tell me what you... Oh, Pat does? Pat's got... Okay, praise the Lord. We'll let her tell us then. She understands it. Well, I'm going to tell you, God's ways is not my ways. I've already found that out. Oh, goodness. I had some people that was coming, and we had two ministry appointments at the same time, and Glory had already signed up for the ministry room. And then when I made an appointment at the same time with three people, sure, I said, where are you going to entertain them or talk to them? I said, well, in my office. She said, no, your office is a disaster. I mean, I'm a normal man, you know, so... She comes in and she says, look, I said, well, what's wrong with it? She starts, look at that, look at the paper stacked up on the desk. You know, look at all that junk. Well, that's my tape measures, my tape players and all that. Look at that junk in the book racks. You need to clean this place up. Okay. Come on, woman, get out of here. So she gets out and I think, okay, Lord, I'll clean it up. So I take everything. I tell Dave, he goes, gets me a beautiful rack, and I put it in the closet so I can take the stuff that nobody wants. I can put it on the rack in the closet, then I can shut the door, see, so nobody can see it. So I'm repositioning everything, cleaning my office, and after I'm not quite through, but I'm almost, and she comes busting in the door. And, I mean, for the first time, I think since we've been married, she saw the top of my desk. And she starts screaming and dancing and hollering, and all the ladies come down to see what's wrong. They thought Jesus was coming back. You know, and they thought they had missed the rapture. She was taking on some screaming and dancing in the hall and everything. I'm trying to tell her, woman, shut up. Everybody in the building's going to be down here. They're going to wonder what we're doing. And sure enough, they were all there in a few minutes. And she says, look, his office is clean. I thought, oh, my goodness gracious. So I guess if it has that kind of an impact, I'll try to keep it a little cleaner. I mean, good grief, you know. But anyway, it sure did light their fire, and the girls would come running down, and they said, man, it was such a commotion. We thought Jesus was coming, and we were fixing to miss it, so we were going to be down here. Oh, my goodness. So anyway, it had a real impact on my wife when I cleaned up my office. Wow. But anyway, the Lord says here that if we keep ourselves from sin, the evil one, which is the devil, cannot touch us. So, we need to look into everything that pleases God or things that do not please God, and we need to make sure we do those things which please him and we don't do those things that don't please him. Because when you do things that don't please him, that means the devil is released on you. And when you walk away from God, so you've got to know who your enemy is. You've got to know that, like Acts 10:38 says, Jesus, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. Well, he healed these people, and these people had opened the doors to the demonic world. And then when John the Baptist came, John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so people were repenting for their sins all over. So once they got their sins repented of, then when Jesus showed up, he could walk through, and anybody that would believe, he could heal them. And he healed the multitudes. But now he didn't heal them all. He tried, but even Jesus couldn't get them all healed. You know, I don't feel too bad for sure when I read the part over there where it says, and there Jesus in his own hometown could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. And he says he marveled at their unbelief. So he went about teaching them the word. See, If Jesus can't get them all healed, what do you think mine and your chances are getting them all healed?
Less.
That's right, much less, that's for sure. But we do need to know our enemy and who this beast is, and that the enemy cannot attack you without legal right. He cannot attach himself to you permanently without legal right. Now, does that mean he won't come by and put some hurt on you? Oh, no. He will come by and put hurt on you. He'll come by and do everything he can to get you into sin so he can have legal right. He'll try that. You know, he really is good at what he does. So we've got to learn who this beast is. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now tonight, I wanted this scripture for tonight, and Cheryl drove in a while ago from the ministry center, and I read all of 1 Corinthians, almost every chapter, but I did kind of speed read it, but I read all of chapter 1 Corinthians, and then I knew that this was in here somewhere. I got over to about 14 or 15 or 16, whatever, in 1 Corinthians. I thought, well, I've missed it. It's closer to the front somewhere. So I flipped over to 2 Corinthians, started reading, and only had to read two chapters down to verse 9 when I found what I was looking for. I knew it was there, but I couldn't remember where it was, but I needed this scripture for tonight since I knew I was going to talk about knowing your enemy and his ways and what gives the enemy legal right to us. Because us as Christians, when you get a hold of the fact that Satan and his host of devils were defeated by the king and he cannot bat an eyelash without Jesus' approval, whenever you learn that, then you wonder, well, then if I'm sick and afflicted and beat upon, what did I do wrong to open the door to let that beast in? And then when you begin to ask that question and you find out, or the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, then you'll say, well, goodness, why did I do that? Sure, I did that. Let me confess my sin. And then let's hope at that point you have not committed the sin unto death. Because if you have, you're in trouble. Now, if all unrighteousness is sin, and the Word of God says in 1 John 5, just before the verses we were a while ago, just a couple of verses up, if you commit the sin unto death, John says you're not supposed to even pray about that. But unfortunately, I don't know in every case what the sin unto death is. So I pray about everything. I don't care who asks me to come. I try my best to either call, pray with them over the telephone, or whatever. And the beautiful part about it is, many a time when you start praying in faith, you will see God move instantaneously and see mighty miracles happen. But sometimes you pray for people, and you're praying in faith, you're rebuking the devil, you're doing everything you know to do, and there may be 50 or 100 other people doing the same thing, and the person dies anyway. You know, why is that? That makes you wonder, doesn't it? So, see, you don't want to go there. You don't want to get into a place of sin. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, I want us to look at this. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Obedient in how much? Isn't it amazing how many times the word all is used in this book? All things. He didn't say I'd be obedient part of them, did he, John? He said, me and you are supposed to be obedient in all things. I mean, in all these things. Wow. And then let's look what he says after that. He wrote these things that we might be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And look why it's so important to forgive. The answer is in the next verse. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, you see, Paul clearly knew that when you stepped into unforgiveness toward anybody for anything, you've opened the door to the devil to attack you. Well, who in the world wants that fiery dart shot at you? And here's another thing that's so scary now that I've learned, and I've been teaching this probably for, I don't know, four or five years, I guess. When I first started teaching it, I really had some people come against me with what I'm fixing to tell you. In fact, I had a preacher, I said this on television the other night, out at primetime, and it was a preacher called me on the prayer line and said, please call me when you get off there. I got to talk to you. Well, I called him back. He said, you are the only man I've ever heard that made that statement besides myself. He said, I used to be a pastor of a church years ago. 10 years ago, I made that same statement you made tonight on television, and said the next morning my church had a board meeting and they fired me and cast me out of the church. And this is the statement I made. If you do not forgive everybody from your heart, neither will the Father in heaven forgive you. That, we know that's written in the Word, don't we? Well, but see, he added a little to it just like I did. Now then, if you die in unforgiveness and you get to heaven and you walk up and say, here I am, Lord. And he says, but you didn't forgive John on earth or Susie or Jack. You didn't forgive them. And since you didn't forgive them, I cannot forgive you. And since I didn't forgive you, I will not let you in my heaven, into outer darkness, into hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if you die in unforgiveness, even as a Christian, you're going to die and go to hell. Woo! Now see, I got that revelation coming out of a hospital room one night. I had a man that was sick and afflicted, and he had cancer. Had serious cancer. And Cheryl has really been paying attention to all these people we minister to. And she has come up with a fact that nearly everybody that has cancer has had or still has unforgiveness in their life. It's almost 100% of the time. We hadn't had one yet since we started checking. The people that had cancer, every one of them have had unforgiveness towards someone.
Or their mate.
Well, their mate, and it's really bad when you got it towards your mate.
No, their mate had unforgiveness.
Oh, yeah, I see what you mean. Yes. Oh, yeah. And I experienced that many times, that your mate can have unforgiveness and you die with cancer for his or her sin. You know, we've seen that several times. In fact, another thing we've seen several times is children extremely sick, or children with cancer, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 years old, or whatever, and the mother or the father, one, has unforgiveness towards someone. It opened the door and their little child is dying. And whenever you present that to them and they get right with God and forgive that person, in some cases, we've seen the children so supernaturally healed, it just blows the doctor away what happens. It's just amazing. It's just like the devil's there, and then the mother forgives, and he's gone. The devil's gone. But my first experience with that was several years ago, probably 10 years ago at least, when a Baptist deacon had cancer for several years. I don't remember how many, but several. And they spent all of his money, all of his hospital money, and still far more money than he would ever be able to pay off. And so when they burned a hole in his colon with radiation, they sent him home to die. I said, there's not anything else we can do to you. That cancer's all over you. We've done everything we can do. Now the radiation had to be so intense to try to kill this that we burned a hole in your colon, so you're leaking internally, and so it's a matter of a week or two and you're dead. Nothing you can do. So they sent the man home to die. Well, his son, which was about 50 years old, he came to see me and asked me if I might go over and pray for his dad. Well, we started checking out to find out what opened the door to the devil, because I'd already learned these things 10 years ago. And as we began to check it out, I could not find one single thing wrong with this Baptist deacon and Sunday school teacher. I mean, this was the kindest, gentlest man I think I had met. He was such a wonderful man of God. He loved God. He loved to teach His Word. He loved to lead people to Christ. But here he is, sick and afflicted with cancer. I mean, no sins that I could find of no kind. And so I turned to his wife and I said, ma'am, how about you? Do you have any unforgiveness towards someone? Oh, man, she has unforgiveness toward nearly everybody in the family. I said, that's the problem. You're the problem. Me? It can't be me. He's sick, not me. I said, yes, but that's the problem. Your unforgiveness. And then, of course, the son immediately said, now, wait a minute, Thurman. If it's mother's fault, why in the world did it attack daddy instead of mother? Why didn't it attack her? I said, well, that's real simple. Number one, your daddy is the one that loves to go to church and do God's work. Mother is not really interested. She just kind of follows along with her husband. She's not busy about teaching a Sunday school class. She's not reading the word. She's not doing anything. She's not leading anybody into the kingdom. So she's no threat to the devil. But when the devil got legal right to him, he is a threat to the kingdom. And so with legal right to him, I said, he has kept him down all these years where he couldn't go, couldn't teach his Sunday school class, couldn't be a deacon. And now then he's fixing to kill him. And I said, I'm going to guarantee you when he kills him, he'll come right to his wife and it won't be long till she'll be dead too. He'll take them both out. This woman, of course, I confirmed that in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And as I took them to Matthew 18, 21 through 35 and showed them in those scriptures where if you do not forgive everyone from your heart, the Lord will literally turn you over to the tormenting spirits. Now, if the Lord sends the tormenting spirits, what do you think the chances are of you getting rid of them? Zero. You cannot get rid of a tormenting spirit that was sent to you by the Lord. And it appears that most people in church don't believe God will send a tormenting spirit to you. But the Word of God says He does. And Matthew 18, 21 through 35 is not the first place that's written in the Bible. I mean, it's all over the Old Testament where an evil spirit from the Lord was sent to Saul to torment him. I mean, but just over and over and over, we read about these things where that whenever men disobeyed, did not obey what God says, He sent the tormenting spirit to take care of them. And I don't know about you, but a tormenting spirit that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, I don't want them sent to me because you know what they're going to do. Steal, kill, and to destroy. That's what they come to do. And so they do a good job. Well, this woman, when she saw what she had to do, she repented, asked the Lord to forgive her, and she went and got right with all of her relatives. And after repenting, then I had that gentleman, since he was a member of a Baptist church, I told him, I said, I want you as a deacon to call your pastor and have a few of those deacons take Jane 5:14 and 50 and anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith for you now that y'all's sins are confessed and repented of. And we're going to watch God heal you. Well, let me tell you, they anointed that man with oil and prayed the prayer of faith over him, and that man was healed in 1 week. That man was completely healed in 1 week, and that man, unless he's died recently, he was about 70 years old then, but unless he's passed away this last year, last time I saw his son, he said, Dad's still doing good. At least nine years later, Dad was still doing good, but yet 10 years ago, he was going to die within a week. Well, why? Because he did not understand who the enemy was and what gave the enemy legal right to us. Now then, Paul's telling us right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 10, to whom you forgive anything. Now, of course, in the verse above that, he's telling us to be obedient in how many things? All things, because he knows when we're disobedient in anything, we open the door to the enemy. So he says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, Paul even knew he could become a target for the devil real easy if he got into sin, especially the sin of unforgiveness. Now, we have really, really started paying attention to people with cancer. And I think it's 100% in the last year, at least that Cheryl and I have been together, we're trying to really pay attention to those people that are really seriously ill with cancer. When we go and talk to them, many of them are still in their sin of unforgiveness. But some of them have realized the seriousness of it, and they have already forgiven, but only recently. And some of those people do not live. Some of those people die. Isn't that amazing? We need to learn as the body of Christ that the Lord demands that His church walk holy before Him. And we think it's an option. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Well, I mean, it's no big deal. You know, we can do that, or we can go out and live in sin, and God understands. But that's not what He said, was it? When we go out and don't do what God says, there's consequence. And then, when you realize that if you walk in any kind of sin, since we don't know our enemy, and we don't know what gives legal right to him, we go out thinking we're doing things in secret that nobody knows, but yet you're doing them openly before God and the devil. He knows everything you do. You can't hide from him, can you? You can go in behind the closed door of your home and shut the door, and God's still in there, and the devil's in there too, isn't he, Shelley? I mean, that beast, he's always there watching you and me. I guarantee he's watching us. And then he will do everything he can to put thoughts in your mind to get you to do something wrong. And he's good at that too. Very good. So Paul is telling us here, know our enemy. Don't get into any kind of disobedience. Be obedient in all things. Not just a few things, all things, lest you're going to give place to the devil. Now then, back to Proverbs 19. We're going to stop over there just for a minute. Proverbs chapter 19. We'll go to Proverbs 19, 23. Proverbs 19, 23. And this is a real problem in the church today. There is no fear of God. But it says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. When you begin to be afraid of this magnificent, awesome God that we, in other words, stand in reverent awe of His statements and His commandments and to walk in them. Because He said, if you do, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. In other words, means you'll have a long life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied, and you shall not be visited with evil. Now then, if anybody in the church has an unforgiveness or walking in any kind of known sin, they really don't understand this book. Because if you understand this book and you've got problems, and before we go any further there, I want to turn just one more place. The Lord just this psalm that I love, there's so many of the psalms and the proverbs that will show you these things, but there's not anything any clearer than Psalms 91. And we're not going to read all that, so it's a great, great psalm. But Psalm 91, in the first two verses, tells us what we need to do and where we need to live if we want to be free from the devil. Psalms 91 is so clear. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If you will dwell or live in the secret place. Now, from what we're talking about, living with no sin, when you live with no sin and obedient to God's commandments, you're walking in the secret place of the Most High. That's what it takes to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, to walk in obedience to God's Word. And then your tongue is the second most important thing. It says, and I will say of the Lord. In other words, you'll not be ashamed of Him. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and he's my fortress. He's my God. In him will I trust. When you do all those things, then verse 3 kicks in. Surely he, God, shall deliver you from the snare of the devil and from the noisome pestilence or the raging epidemic. In other words, you won't have no sickness. The devil, he'll deliver you from the snare of the devil. And if God tells the devil not to attack you, Michael, you're in good shape, aren't you? He said, devil, Michael's walking in obedience to me. You keep off of him. Don't you bother him. Boy, what a place to walk, huh?
Yeah.
That's where me and you want to walk, right?
That's right.
But it's got some requirements to have him do that for us, doesn't it?
Right.
You better not fall. You better walk straight down that line. Because that devil's going to be over there saying, yeah, but God, look at him right there. He's leaning a little right there. It's a little. He ain't moved, but he's leaning, Lord. And the Lord said the Holy Spirit to straighten you back up. He said, okay. So as long as you walk down that line, that's a good place to walk, isn't it? And so when we really get a hold of these things, this means when we walk in obedience to God's word and do everything the Lord told you and me to do as men and women, every one of us got a different job. He's given the men a job and the women a job. And the two are not the same. But when you're obedient, you obey him and everything he's given you to do as a lady. And when you're a man and you obey everything he's told you to do as a man, when you're doing that, then you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You're walking in obedience. And then there'll be no sickness and no disease come to your house. And I like that, don't you? Because all you got to do is go to the doctor's office. If you got a little extra money you want to get rid of, you know, 10 or 20, 30,000, you know, just a little pocket change, just run down to the hospital for a couple of days. They'll get it.
They sure will.
You don't have to have much wrong with you to spend 20 or 30,000 in a hospital today. Just go down and run a couple of tests. In fact, when we were out in West Texas the other day, there was an evangelist. Just a minute. There was an evangelist that drove from somewhere out in, I forget where it was, in New Mexico or somewhere, or Clovis or wherever it was, and they drove for hours, and he had just got out of a hospital. He'd been in there for 2 weeks running tests, and his wife said, I think we spent about $300,000 in the hospital in the last 2 weeks. And you know what his problem was? Unforgiveness. He had it big time. I mean, some preachers that didn't do what he liked, man, he'd nail you. I mean, he'd just tell you. I mean, unforgiveness. And then I asked him, I said, sir, with all this unforgiveness, do you have any children? Oh, yeah. He said, I do have. And I said, well, are all of them normal? Have you had problems with them? Well, yeah. And I said, do they have children? Well, yeah. I said, have they had any problems with them medically? Well, he said, one of my sons got twins and they both got autism. Sad price to pay, right? After 3 hours with the guy, he's on his knees crying his heart out. And I'm thinking, God, where have we been as an evangelist studying the Word of God? How did we miss this? How do we not know these things? He said, I got my work cut out for me. I said, all you got to do is repent and make God a promise that you'll forgive all these people and you'll walk holy before him. I said, then he will heal you. He promises it. I'm going to tell you, I'm not near as forgiving as God was or is. You know, if I was in control of me and I'd done the things I'd done, I'd have killed me a long time ago. But God forgave me. I'm sure glad he's God and not me. You know, like that woman up there, Justin, I don't know if Cheryl was with me that day. I don't think she was. But there was a lady there having a problem with some of the people at the Baptist church, and she was a little upset. And I said, you sound like you're having a problem with a few people. She said, I sure am. And she said, it's a good thing I'm not God. I said, why is that? So she said, if I was, I'd kill them all. I said, well, I'm sure glad you're not God too. Because I might have got into shot. But we're glad he's God and he's much more merciful. Because if he wasn't very, very, very merciful, I got a feeling the Bible study room tonight would be empty, including no teacher. Y'all know where I'm coming from? We've noticed, it may be just a pattern, but I think there's something to this. It depends on whether you have problems with a male or a female as to which side of your body is attacked. You know, the left side is almost always the female, right? And the right side is almost always the male. So if you have a stroke and it affects your left side, you got some kind of a problem with a female. Isn't that amazing? And if it is on your right side, you got a problem with a male somewhere. These are just things that we notice in healing schools and in the ministry. We're just learning these things by looking. And you think, gee, isn't it amazing? And then you have a man, and the man's got a stroke. And you knew the man had unforgiveness toward a woman. And it was on his left side. If he had unforgiveness toward a male, it was on the right side. And so that just, I may not be on base there 100%, but we're sure noticing a pattern on all. The thing about it is, when the Lord spoke to me that night over in Cook's, not in Cook's, but in the Harris Methodist Hospital, over a man that was a deacon in a Baptist church that had unforgiveness toward another man that had a problem with something that he had done to his little granddaughters. And I found out he's on his deathbed with terminal cancer. And then I found he had this unforgiveness. I asked him to forgive, and he would not. And he said he'd have to pray about it. I told him it wasn't going to do any good to pray about it, because God never tells you to pray about something he told you to do. So you don't have to pray about it. You know, asking forgiveness is not something you pray about. It's just like, you know, well, a lot of people don't like this either, but when somebody comes up and says, would you pray and ask me to be able to raise godly children? No. Just do it. You know, I don't have to pray for you to raise godly children. And then I have people all the time come and say, would you pray that I will be a tither? I say, no, just start tithing. You don't have to pray about that. God said it. Just do it. And so that's the whole thing. We have to do what the king said. If the king told you to do something, you don't have to pray about that, do you, Michael? You know? I mean, if the king says, go about your life and do not sin. I mean, you don't have to say, Lord, do you want me to go today in sin or not sin? I mean, that sounds kind of stupid when he says don't sin, doesn't it? So we're praying, Lord, should I sin today? That's like the guy that come to me one time. And I've had people come to me since I've become a pastor for almost everything imaginable. Like the woman that came in here one night, Bible study, walked to that door and said, my mother listened to you on the radio. And she wants you to pray the prayer of agreement with me tonight. I said, what for? She said, so that my mother will win the lottery. I mean, I don't have to pray about that. I know that's sin. So I asked my next question, well, where is mother? Well, mother's at home. Well, does mother go to church? No, mother doesn't go to church. I said, you go and tell your mother to get off of her lazy duff and start going to church, start reading the Word of God, and start tithing, and she'll have some money. You know, but as long as she sits at home and does nothing, she's totally disobedient if she is a daughter of the king. And she may not be. But you don't have to pray about those kind of things. You know, that's why we're sick and afflicted. That's why we have the problems we have, because we do not realize that we give place to our enemy. Now, see, I didn't know these things either. And I was raised up in a Baptist church, and that's a good church, but they do not know who their enemy is, because I certainly didn't, and I was a deacon there and a Sunday school teacher and everything, and I had never been in a class, not one, that ever taught about Satan and his hosts. But yet the Bible teaches all this good stuff. So when I finally began to read this, I began to learn who my enemy is and how he works. And that he can't just come by and attack you without cause. So when you open the door to him, you open the door to him. And the Lord clearly tells us there in Psalms 91 that if we walk holy, we make God, the Most High God, our dwelling place. Well, to make him your dwelling place, if you're walking in the presence of the Most High, you're not sinning at all. You know that? You are walking holy to walk in the presence or the secret place of the Most High God. Because in the secret place of the Most High God, there is no sin. And so then he clearly says, if you're walking here, I will protect you from the devil. I will keep all sickness and disease away from you. There will no plague come near you. No arrow shall hit you. No damage. I mean, when you read all of Psalms 91, it says you'll walk through life unhindered and unscarred and unmarked by the devil. But you've got to do your part first. And then if you do that, he says, also then I will satisfy you with a long life. Now, which one of these two men do you want to be? You want to be the man? And I had the privilege to minister to a 91-year-old woman this last week. She walked in. She was having a few problems. But when she walked in and sat down in my office, I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I said, you really have taken care of yourself. She said, oh, yeah. She said, I am 91 years old. I looked at her and I said, ma'am, you look like you're 60 years old. I mean, that's how beautiful she looked. How would you like to get to be 91? Every woman in here would like to get to be 91 and look like you were 60, right? I mean, you know, she was smooth. She didn't have wrinkled skin. I mean, she was a beautiful lady. I mean, I've seen a lot of women 60 that were nowhere close to as pretty as this woman was. But this lady had walked with God, and her husband also. They had went to church. He was an airline pilot. He was a captain for American for 30 years. But her and her husband loved God, went to church, served the Lord, was obedient to him, and all those things. And all those years, she'd been an obedient daughter to serve God. In other words, she had made him, the Most High God, her dwelling place. And here she was, 91, and still just going pretty strong. Wow! Isn't that amazing? And then some people don't ever learn the tactics of the devil, and they don't walk in love. They do walk in unforgiveness, and then they've given place to the devil, and the devil takes you out at 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. He puts sickness and disease upon you. And so these things are things we have to know if we want to walk in divine health. Now, I don't know about you, but I could easily hold up my hand. I don't never want to be sick again. Is that where you want to live? Yeah. I don't never want to be there. Boy, I'm to Ed now, we want to walk, we want to live holy and obedient and walk in no sickness and disease. Right, Ed? Absolutely. But I think all of you do. But you got to realize there is a requirement to walk there. You cannot live in sin and walk in divine health. It is not possible not to be a Christian. So now then, this enemy that we're talking about, now then that we've learned a few things that opens the door to this beast, or that keeps the door closed to this beast, I want us to go, and we're going to go back to my outline, and I want us to look at some of these demons that when we open these doors, what these beasts do to us when we open the doors from the Scripture. Now then, let's go to Mark chapter 9, verse 17. Mark 9, 17. And you'll see when you open the door for these beasts to come into your flesh, what they're going to do to you. Now, last week we talked about some other of these things, but tonight we're going to press on. And it says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. This man's smarter than us. This man lived 2,000 years ago, and he knew his son had a dumb spirit. When's the last time you've been to a hospital or seen a church member that when they were sick or afflicted or one of their children had a problem, they told you their child was afflicted with a demon or a spirit? We don't go there, do we, Michael? We don't believe this no more. But yet, you take back in the days of Jonah, when Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and he was rebellious and he went the other way and got on a ship going the other direction, when the storm come up, that bunch of heathens, what did those heathens say? The gods are angry. We've never seen a storm like this. Somebody on this boat is sinning. I mean, isn't that amazing? Even the heathens knew that back in those days. Today, we're supposed to be educated, trained, living in a church, got the whole written Word of God and everything, and we don't even believe it when we read it. So we don't understand this. So this man knew that his son had a dumb spirit. And he says, and whithersoever he takes him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnashes with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. These devils are mean, aren't they? I mean, they're not really something you want to get in you. But this young boy had one. And he answered him and said, O you faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And they brought him unto him, and when he, the demon, saw him, Jesus, straightway the spirit tore him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Now then, let's face it. Today, if we had a boy do that, in fact, we had one sitting right over here, right here where this gentleman with the striped shirts on, right there, just about maybe a year or 2 years ago, there was a 15-year-old boy, had just had his birthday. I talked to him when he come in that day, and we were singing there, worshiping and praising, and right in the middle of the song service, and all of a sudden, this boy kicked all the chairs. People began to scream over there, and he fell on the floor, flopped over on his back, all this foaming and all the other stuff that was happening, and wallowing around on the floor. Anybody here that day? I mean, some of you were here. You saw that, didn't you? Yeah, several of you. We ran over there and began to rebuke that demon, drove that thing out of that boy, and in a few minutes of commanding the demon to come out of the boy, somebody said, the rest of you just go back to worshiping and praising and singing. So everybody went back to worshiping and praising and singing the Lord, and it only took about 5 minutes to get the boy totally set free. He was set free. And he became totally normal. And I've kept up with that family. They've been here several times since then. I know them very personally now. And that boy's problems went away that day. Isn't that amazing? These demons that get into us. But let me tell you, his daddy knows how his son was born with a demon. It was when I sat down and talked with the daddy. He said, I was the most wicked guy in town. I was a pool shark. I was a hustler. I lied. I stole. I cheated. I run around with wild women. I drink. I did everything in the world wrong. And so naturally, he had opened every door in the world. And whenever he married his wife, which was a really nice lady that had been raised up in church. Let me tell you, God really has a sense, I don't know what even I want to say there. But to put two people like that together, this guy was so wicked. And then I had to minister to that woman one day because after they'd been married about 17 years I guess it was, one day a girl called and asked if the man was there. And she said, well, no, he's not here. She said, I need to talk to him. She said, may I ask who's calling? And she said, I'm his daughter. He had never been married before. But now he has a daughter, and she has a daughter, which is his grandbaby. And He didn't even know this girl was alive. He thought the woman that he had sex with and she got pregnant, she told him she was going to have an abortion, and he thought she had aborted this child. And 19 years later, he found out he had a 19 or 20-year-old daughter with a one-year-old grandbaby. And let me tell you, it almost destroyed his wife. I had to really talk to that couple seriously. She was just a little upset. I told her, I said, you know, you knew the lifestyle he had came out of when you married him when he got saved. I said, so the man you married is not the man that brought that child into the world. You married a new creature. That's what you got to get to. If you don't get to that, if you look back at what you was before you really got saved, even God wouldn't want you. So why would anybody else want you? You know, most of us, before we got saved, we wasn't very nice. Some of y'all know where I'm coming from. Some of us have been a lot wickeder than others. But it don't make no difference. God says if you're guilty of any kind of sin, you're guilty of breaking all of the law. So you're guilty of everything. Isn't that amazing? So it was a real difficult chore. But that's how that demon got legal right to that boy, because his daddy had lived everywhere wrong. Everywhere wrong. But boy, when he got saved, did he get saved. Man, the guy works in the ministry now. He loves God. He's one of the finest men I know. I mean, that guy is one fine man. But boy, did he live in hell when he was younger. He'd been in prison even a couple of times, you know. Really? Really a guy you'd like to be married to? No. But when he got saved, he became a new creature. And that's who she married, Shelley. She didn't marry that guy that was in prison and all that stuff. She didn't ever know him. She married a new man of God. And that's the only man she'd ever known. And that's why it was so hard on her when she found out where he had lived. You know, it's amazing. See, when you find out those things, you know, after you've been married 15, 18, 20 years, think you married a really great guy, and then all of a sudden you find out you got another family out there that was never married and all this stuff, and now they got children and everything else. Now, what are you going to do? What, is this a place where the devil could get you in unforgiveness? Oh, he'd love that, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. He loves it. And when you get into unforgiveness, what, bring her into my house? Let her and that baby come into my house? Never. Oh. Then guess who the devil's got legal right to? The whole family. Man, he knows what opens the door, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. But this woman didn't go there. She loved that girl. It took her a while.
Sure.
But she did. She loved that girl and that little baby. And she totally is walking in forgiveness. And I told her, I said, you have to. If you don't, you're going to open the door to the devil. But we don't understand these principles. Now, when this beast gets into us, this is what he does. How would you like the devil to get into you and do you like that? Tears you and flops you down on the floor and takes control of your flesh? You don't want to live there, do you? No. But Jesus had the great faith, and after these people had repented, and he asked his Father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child. How long had that demon been in that child? Probably from birth. Probably from his father's sins. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. Now, this is not exactly the type of critter I'd like to have living in my flesh, would you? Not exactly. You know, because he comes, what does the devil come to do?
Steal.
Kill and destroy. And that's why men and women on this earth have the problems they have, because they've yielded through sin, opened a door wide open. They've never repented of all their sins. They've never cast out the devil and done it by faith and commanded him to get out of your life and leave so you can get free. And so if you have had those doors open in life and you never repented of those sins and those demons come in, they will control your life. And they will take control of you at times. And, I mean, some guy that goes with a girl and he loves her and he's so good to her and they're married for a year or 5 years and maybe they got a couple of children and all of a sudden he seems to be a very nice guy. Everything's going good. And all of a sudden one day this demon says, it's time for me to activate. And he takes control of the guy and he immediately says, look at that wife of yours. She's not the woman she used to be when you married her. She's not as pretty now as she used to be. Oh, look over here at that one. Isn't she pretty? So the guy walks in and says, I've had it. I want a divorce. She says, what's going on? You know what's in him that caused him to do that? A devil. And somewhere down the line, he opened the door to that devil. Now then, how can he get set free from that? Repent of his sins and drive that devil out, and that devil has to leave. Now, if that devil don't leave, guess what that devil's going to do to you, and what is he going to make your life like as long as he's in there? He's going to make your life miserable. At times, he will take control of your flesh. When this demon manifests in this little boy could be normal one minute, and the next minute he's jumping into the fire. I mean, can you imagine? You're out there building a campfire one night, and all of a sudden this little boy gets up and just jumps into the fire. That's not a normal human being, is it? Or you're walking along and he can't swim, and he just jumps into the water to drown himself. Is that what he said he done? What can demons do to you when they get in you? They do things you don't like, that's for sure. So you got to know and understand your enemy. You first got to know what opens the door to let these beasts in, and then you got to know what they do to you once they get in you. Now, I mean, I can remember the time in 1999 when I went down and cast a demon out of a Baptist woman that was 55 years old, and she was on her deathbed, had a week to live, and I built her face so high that she was instantly healed. I mean, instantly healed. And this woman, which hadn't had a bite of food to eat in 3 weeks, went and got dressed and went with me and her husband to take me back to an airplane, and on the way home stopped and had a fried shrimp dinner. She hadn't had a bite to eat in 3 weeks. And then called me on Sunday morning praising God. I mean, she was on fire. A Southern Baptist, let me tell you, this woman was on fire. And, of course, in 6 months she gained all her weight back. She's a beautiful woman and everything. But we had to get all hers and her husband's sins repented of and everything. And then I went out to West Texas a year later, and my cousin, which I've known all my life, he's about 5 years older than me, and he called me Sonny. He said, Sonny, what's been going on good in your life? I said, boy, Jesus is awesome. And his wife said, oh, they go to Baptist church, traditional Southern Baptist. He said, like what? I said, man, I went down to a city the other day, kicked a demon out of a woman on her deathbed, and she was instantly healed. He looked over me and said, okay, now tell me something that's truthful. I said, no, this really happened. It's not like he don't know me. You know, I've known him all my life. I played with him, you know, years ago when we were younger. He is at least 5 years older than me. And then I looked at his wife and said, do you believe this? She said, look, sonny, if you think I'm going to believe that, I got some moon property to sell you. Christians in church and don't believe. Why do they not believe these kind of things? They've never been taught. They've never seen a demonstration. They've never seen a demon manifest. They've never read the word and read it slowly in detail. They've just kind of read over it. So these things have not become a revelation to them. So they don't know. Their eyes are totally blinded to the truth of who these beasts are. And it says here, it casts him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now think, this man is asking Jesus, if you can do anything. Look what Jesus' answer was. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe. Who had to believe? He did. Who's he believing for? His son. His child. See, when you bring a child to get a child healed, you're going to have faith for that child. Of course, the more faith that child has, the better too. So if you can bring them in and you can teach these children and they can learn who the devil is and they can learn the power they've got over him and they can learn they repent of their sins, then they can be like the little guy. All of a sudden, I can't think of his name. The little guy that was here years ago, Cody. Little Cody. I mean, that little kid. I mean, he sat here 6 years old, listened to me teach 4 hours of healing school, and came up, and I just cast that demon out of him, and that little boy was instantly healed. I mean, instantly healed. It's amazing that how the faith of a child. They can have faith. His mother didn't have no faith. His daddy didn't have no faith, but he did. And he got healed. And, of course, they get home. Mama said, now, Cody, take your medicine. No. Jesus healed me. I don't need that medicine. Mama said, you don't take that medicine, you throw up, I'm going to bust your bottom. He said, that's okay, Mama. I'm going to trust Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And he got healed. See? Kicked the devil. I just told him, I said, Cody, it's just a devil living in you. And if all your sins repent, I'll drive him out and Jesus will heal you. And so he believed and I laid hands on his stomach, commanded that devil to come out of him. And he did. And Cody has never had any more problem with his that sickness and that vomiting, which he had had for 6 years. Now then, and Jesus said, if you can believe, a few things will be possible to him that believes. Some of you are reading your Bible. Some of those that don't read their Bible is the ones the devil deceives. Those that don't watch what's being said from the Word of God, it's so easy for you to be deceived by the enemy. I would never, ever sit in a Bible study with a man teaching me these powerful things if I wasn't looking at it in my Bible. Because what I'm teaching you today is so contrary to what's taught in the churches I was in. I never heard anything like this in my entire 65 years. I was in a Baptist church 65 years before I left. And I never heard these kind of things taught in a Baptist church. Never. But Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Who's going to have to believe? You are. That's exactly right. You're going to have to believe the things of God. And when you believe, then what's possible with you? All things. So, did he cut us short on anything? Nothing. All we got to do is believe, right? And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. Jesus rebuked this thing, saying unto him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. This sure does sound awful stupid to a Southern Baptist. You know it. You're going to look somebody right now, you're going to look a little six-year-old boy standing here and put your hands and say, you devil of hell, come out of him in the name of Jesus, and expect that to change his life. But let me tell you, it changed his life. But we've done that to a lot of people. Did you know, when I first learned these things, who would have ever dreamed that a demon was athlete's foot? But the night the Lord revealed that to me, I had had athlete's foot for 35 or 40 years. And I cast that demon of hell out of me 20 years ago, and I have never had a reoccurrence of athlete's foot to this day. But the most awesome experience I've had in that was little Michelle Gregg. When she was 6 years old, her feet were eat up with athlete's foot. Eat up. Today she's a grown woman. You know, I think she must be about a senior in high school. But then she was six. And her feet were so eat up, they were bleeding, and I told her, Daddy. Now, who is it that has the greatest spiritual authority over the wife and the children? The husband. An obedient husband, I might say. Now, women, if you don't have an obedient man, you're in trouble. If you want that guy to pray for you, and just like I told y'all the other night, some of y'all were here at the Bible study, Cheryl had a cramp in her stomach, in her body, and she prayed over it for 2 days trying to get through with it, rid of it, and it wouldn't leave. We were laying in bed, already gone to bed the other night, and I was already dropped off asleep. And she tapped me and said, "Honey, you got to pray for me. I can't sleep." I said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "I got this burning." And she said, "I'm just so miserably uncomfortable. I just can't sleep." And I just reached over and laid my hand on her stomach. And I said, "You devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus." I said, "Thank you, Father, for healing my wife." And bam, it left instantly, and she dropped off to sleep in just a matter of minutes. Next morning she woke up, she said, "Good grief, why did I wait so long?" And she said, "Why didn't it go away when I prayed?" And I said, "Because you went around your head." Who's in charge of the family? Supposed to be the husband. God honors the husband's faith if he's walking in obedience, doesn't he? So the very minute my honey bunny went to her head, which is right under the head, and I rebuked that thing in her, in his name, he said, "No problem, I'll heal her." And he did it right then. Of course, next morning she woke up. You know what she won't ever do again, Sharon? She won't ever pray for herself no more. Every time she has a problem, guess who she's going to call? Me. She ain't going to put up with this. Now, does that mean she can't have faith and pray for others? Nope. She can pray for other people and have great faith and see them healed and all kinds of things. But when it comes to her body, she's supposed to come to her priest. Well, children are supposed to come to their priest, which is their daddy. And when their daddy is walking in obedience to God's word and loving his wife like God told him to, when he prays a prayer of faith for those children, does God hear that prayer? Yes, he most definitely does. And you'll see some wonderful healings and some wonderful things happen and some wonderful answers to prayer. What, honey?
I wasn't submitting.
Oh, yeah, that's what she said. The Lord told her, of course, in the word, like he did all women, you are to submit to your husband. But see, she was not submitting to me. She was going around me directly to God, and she wasn't getting her answer. Yeah. And she wasn't realizing that. She just thought, "Well, I'm a woman of faith. I can pray for myself." And God said, "Okay, go ahead and pray." And she prayed for 2 days, and he never heard that prayer and never answered it. But the very minute she came to me, and she said, "Honey, I can't sleep. You got to pray for me." And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I have this burning in my body. You got to pray for me." I said, "How long has it been there?" She said, "A couple of days." She said, "I've been trying to pray, but nothing happens." And I just reached over and laid my hand on her stomach, rebuked the devil, commanded him to leave, and he left just like that. And I mean, she was asleep in 5 minutes or less. And the next morning she woke up and she said, "Boy, did I get a good night's sleep last night. And I have no burning in my stomach or nowhere. I am free. Why did I wait so long?" Well, she learned a lesson. When God told her to, first of all, God told her husband, like he told all of you men here that are tonight, or husbands, he told you to love your wife, didn't he? Treat them like a princess. That's what he said, wasn't it? In other words, when you get a hold of the fact that when you hold your wife in your arms, you're loving Jesus. Because who's in her? Christ in her, the hope of glory. So when I got my hands on her, or if I put my hands on you to pray for you, when I'm praying for you, I got to realize I am touching Jesus too, because he's in you too. So he expects me to be gentle with you. You see where I'm coming from? But when it comes to the husband, he most definitely expects the husband to be gentle and loving and kind to his wife. Now then, what if you don't do that? What if you're not gentle and kind and sweet and loving to your wife? The Lord says, your prayers will be hindered. You know what that means? I won't answer them. That clear? So if you go to bed one night and you've just had a knockdown drag out, She's sleeping on her side of the bed, and you're way over on your side of the bed, and you're not even talking, and she's got all this fire in her stomach and everything else. And if she finally will submit and say, honey, will you pray for me? Oh, I don't know if I'm going to pray for you or not. If you start being good to me, maybe I'll pray for you. That they ain't no use of nobody in that house praying for nobody. There ain't nothing going to happen, I can tell you for sure. Until those two repent to each other and to their king and get right with each other and come back in a love relationship with each other and hug each other and make up, then he will hear your prayers and then he will answer. And see, we don't understand who this enemy is, do we? See, when we got into this anger and rage, we opened the door to this devil. And he comes in. Now, I don't have any idea what gave the devil legal right to put those pains and cramps on her the other night. Who knows what we do? Who knows? It's real easy. You know how easy it is to sin? Too easy. That's right. Far too easy. So, and we sin so many ways. I mean, it's awesome. But when we do, and something like this happens, we need to say, Lord, I don't know where I messed up, but obviously we did somewhere. So, Lord, I repent of all my sins, and I repent, and I can't get this done. So, honey, I'm going to ask you to pray for me. Well, the very minute she come to me. And that was a question the next morning. Why did it happen when you prayed? Why did it go away instantly when you prayed? I said, because I'm your head. I am your priest. And you were to submit to me. And you were trying to go around my authority and go directly to the king. And that's just like trying to go directly to the President of the United States. You can't get directly to the President of the United States. You got to go through all kinds of channels before you ever get to him. Well, what makes you think you can go directly to God if that's not the line you're in? Now then, as a woman, you can go directly to God for other people. You want to pray for others? You want to have some friends or neighbors down the street? You want to pray for Shelly and your husband's not at home? You can humble yourself in prayer and pray he'll hear that prayer. But when it's your children and you, you really, if possible, you need to get a hold of your hubby and he needs to be involved. And when you do that, he honors that. He says, in fact, I'm going to read something to you right here. This is, I want to show you this. And I told a Baptist deacon's wife this one night, and she nearly threw me out of the house. I read it to her, though. I didn't tell her. I read it to her, and so that's why I've learned. Since she almost threw me out of the house, and she was a Baptist deacon's wife, I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to see, this is God talking and not me, because I almost got thrown out by a Baptist deacon's wife when I read this. So if you have a problem with this, don't take it. Don't beat me. You know, I'm just a messenger boy, you know. Don't kill the messenger boy. I just have to do what God told me to tell you. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, not some other man. You don't have to be subject to no other man on this earth, only your husband. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the behavior of the wife. So see, the wife can have tremendous influence on her husband when she's obedient to do what God told her to do. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, if you're a gentle, quiet-spoken woman, that will carry great power with God. Don't ever come back at your husband reading him the riot act. I don't care if he wakes up in the morning and says, "You'll hag, you look terrible this morning." Well, don't you jump back and say, "Well, you don't look too good yourself." That's not the way you're supposed to talk back to your husband, because that ain't the way he's supposed to talk to you either. But you're not supposed to retaliate like that, because of your quiet gentleness. And then it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel.
But now, girls, I'm going to tell you, I don't have a problem with you girls painting the barn. You know, you do look more beautiful after you painted the barn. I don't have a problem with this. You know, but you don't have to. You know, you're beautiful regardless whether you got the paint on or not. So, but let it be, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornate are of a meek and quiet spirit. Now listen, ladies, listen to what he's saying. This is God talking through the Holy Ghost, which is in the sight of God of what? A quiet and meek and gentle spirit for you women when you're talking to your husbands in the sight of God is of what? Great price. Do you think God loves it when you, as a lady, treat your husband like he's telling you? That's a great... He loves it, doesn't he? He loves for you to do what he says. I mean, after all, he's the king of the universe. You got to remember that. This is who we're dealing with. Now then, let me just tell it to you like it. If he wasn't merciful, if you really didn't do it his way, you know how easy it would be for him just to say, I'm bringing you to house. You're a disobedient daughter. Man, you know how easy it is for God to take you out? All he's got to do is snap his finger and it's over. I mean, it's over. That's how quick it is. Then he says, verse 5, for after this manner in the old times, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him. You girls that are reading ahead of me, I can tell you're reading ahead of me. I can tell by them laughs. What are you going to call him? Lord. Over my dead body, I'm going to call him Lord. I mean, don't go there, girls. You got to. I didn't write the book. I'm just a messenger boy, right? Is this not, you now see why I'm reading it to you when that Baptist deacon, when I started telling, she's going to throw me out of the house. In fact, that's what she said. She looked at me and she said, if you think I'm going to call that guy Lord, you must think I'm crazy. I said, ma'am, let me get the word out and let me show you what it says. And she read it with me and saw it with me and her husband just sat there smiling. He never said a word. He was a smart man. He kept his mouth shut. But, and in fact, I get tickled at Cheryl once in a while when she comes to me, really, and wants something and me to pray for her several times. She's done that. She really have. Haven't you, honey? She'll come to me and say, walk in and say, my Lord, would you pray for me? And then she kind of laughs. I don't know if she's making fun of me or what she's doing. But she's really, God knows her heart, see? And so when I pray for her and she gets healed, he must know her heart, right? So and I prayed for her for many things. I mean, we have had so many encounters with the enemy in the year that we've been married. I mean, we have seen, if somebody says, I'm not sure a God really exists or lives, you ought to follow along with us. The times, especially that I've prayed for her in the last year and the magnificent things we've seen God do. I mean, just like laying hands on her stomach the other night, bam. And her foot, her knee, I mean, where she broke her knee, knocked the cap off, years before, how many years ago? 16 years ago, I had a problem with her leg, 16 years. And I prayed over that knee 1 to 3 times a month for 8 months before we got it completely healed. But she has no more trouble with the knee. Oh, yeah, and her hormones, you know, I mean, she'd been on hormones. She'd had a hysterectomy when she was a young woman and been on all these things for 30 years. We prayed over that and rebuked that devil, throwed away the stuff, and ain't never had a pill since. You know, so, I mean, she's been one of my best teaching, too, like, I guess. But see, when somebody says, God's not real, oh, yes, Shelly, he's real, isn't he? Yes, we know how real he is. So let's put it this way. If you're not getting your prayers answered like that, you need to check out your life and see where maybe you're not going in the proper perspective here. Because the Lord says here, the women, even as Sarah, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And then he says,
whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. What does God expect of you women? More than most of you are willing to pay. You know that? More than most of you are willing to pay. You know what it takes of a woman to be that kind of a woman, even when her husband's being a horse's tail?
Yeah.
And I know every one of you married to a guy that at one time or another, or maybe a whole lot more than one time, he's not been that kind, gentle man he's supposed to be. Because of the flesh and the devil. But it's real easy to go right there with him when he gets all upset or starts saying things. It's real easy to retaliate in the flesh. And when both of you retaliate in the flesh, guess what you got going on in a few minutes? A war. But that's why God told you what to do. But you got to listen to him, and you got to do what he says. And when you do what he says, then you can really win your husband over. Because when you're obedient, what's God going to do to your husband if you're obedient? You're going to learn to do exactly what Cheryl's learned to do with me. I taught her too well. Every time I get a little bit out of sorts about something, she don't say a word to me. She don't retaliate at all. She just goes in a room, catches herself up in the spirit and said, Lord, that man you gave me, he's not acting like he should be. Now I'm rebuking that devil. I'm expecting you to send the Holy Spirit to get his attention. And the Lord says, yes, my dear. And that's one time she can go straight to the king. See, she can go straight to the king. And she does. I know she does. Yeah, soften his heart and make him lovable. And make him more like Jesus, he says, yes. So she's learned how, whenever I'm disobedient, God ain't going to hear my prayer anyway, is he? No, she ain't going to come to me. That's one time when I'm disobedient, she can go directly to the king and say, Lord, that man you gave me, he's not acting like he should. And I'm tired of him acting like that, and I expect you to do something. And he does, because women, do you know, you can do all the hollering, screaming, and kicking you want to, and you cannot change your husband. But when you go to the throne of grace, you can change him. Because God will move. What, honey?
Dishwasher.
Yeah. Or you could get a dishwasher. Yeah, most of y'all heard that story. You know all about that. Yep. Nope. No dishwasher in the ministry center. Well, I had to eat them words. They all went to the throne of grace. We got a dishwasher in the ministry center. So I've taught them too good, but they all ganged up on me. I didn't have a chance. I think Dave and Ayesha and Cheryl, the three of them, they all three went to the throne of grace, and of course, and she was the instigator, and so I wound up having to soften my heart and get him a dishwasher. So anyway, that's okay. Now then, these demons that did what they did in Mark 9, were these things really real? Are these beasts still here today? Oh yeah. I've seen demons myself do these things to people. And at the command of Jesus, I've seen these people miraculously healed and set free. Now then, if you get involved in the deliverance ministry and you start thinking you can cast out a demon, let me give you some information that you need to know. Number one, you need to make sure that the people have repented of their sins and are willing to change their way. If they're not willing to repent of their sins, what do you think the chances are of you getting that demon out and getting him to stay? Not zero. Absolutely right. If they're not willing to change, then you cannot cast out a demon. So you need to make sure that the sins are repented of before you get into or start deliverance. Because when I first started, nobody told me this, and I didn't know it, and the Lord himself had to reveal that to me one night. One afternoon, I was trying everything I knew to cast a demon out of a woman. Her husband was there, children were there, everybody was there, and she was just wild. And I knew she had a demon. And as I commanded the demon to leave, he talked back to me and said, no, I ain't coming out of her. I got legal right to be here. And I thought, what? You got legal right to be here? That was a new one on me. And then he said he was there because the Lord sent him there. And that really blew me away.
I never dreamed God would send a demon to attack one of his children. But I later confirmed it in the Word, and I found it. But when I got that lady to repent of her sins and to forgive her ex-husband, I was able easily to cast out the demon. I mean, just at one simple little command. After she got her sins repented of and forgave her ex-husband, I said, now you devil of hell, come out. Bam, he's gone. Just that easy. But yet all the screaming and kicking and shaking and everything else before that didn't have any impact at all. So if you want to get in there and see a knock-down, drag-out, screaming battle with demons, just go in there and try to cast them out when they got legal right to be there. But the thing you need to do is get the people to repent of their sins. And when you do, then it becomes an easy chore to drive out demons. Now then, when you go to a mental hospital and look at the people there, if you don't believe demons are real, just have a look at what you see there. I'm going to tell you, this is what I believe from the Word of God. I believe everything on this earth that pertains to any kind of sickness and disease is done from demons. I believe without demons, there is no sickness and disease. I don't care what you got. I believe now they're either in you or they're oppressing you from the outside. They're working on your mind. They're doing something, but they are somehow directly or indirectly responsible for your sickness if you've got something. Now, if you're willing to repent of your sins and change from your wicked ways and walk in obedience to God's Word, God clearly promised in His Word, in all those places we started out tonight, He promised that there would be no evil come to you. Didn't He? So, I don't want any sickness and disease, do you? I'm going to believe His Word, and I'm going to be afraid of God. I want to do what the King says. So the King tells me to do something, I want to do my best to do it. Because I don't want to be disobedient. Because if I'm disobedient, a demon's going to get legal right to me, and I don't like to make hospital calls if it's my hospital call. I don't mind going down there and praying for somebody else, because I think what it costs. There was a lady right here in our congregation that here a while back got the feeling real bad. And she's really a great woman of faith. But she let the devil beat up on her. And she went to the hospital and spent 2 nights in the hospital. And she called me after the second night and told me, said, Thurman, they're not doing anything. I'm not getting any better. And so I'm still in my pain and everything, so I spent about 30 or 40 minutes on the phone. And when I got through telling her what I was telling her, she said, oh, I'd give anything if I had everything you told me on a recorder. She said, do you think you could repeat everything you said again? I told her, well, goodness, no. I said, I was just speaking by the Holy Ghost. And she said, I know if you pray for me now, I'm going to be healed. And I prayed for her, and she was instantly healed. And she came home, and next Sunday she was in the meeting, and she said, well, I just wish now to call you first. I said, why is that? She said, those 2 days in the hospital cost me a little over $10,000. And Jesus didn't charge her a dime to heal her when I prayed for her. Isn't He merciful? All she had to do is repent of her sins. She had a couple little things. And she just didn't realize that's what was opening the door for that devil. And when she repented, wow, we prayed for her. Wow, they was gone. And she was healed. These demons are tough on you. And let's go to Matthew 9. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 32, I want you to see again what another demon did to another man. In Matthew 9, 32 and 33, it says, and they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil, a man that couldn't talk. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spoke, and the multitude marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. Wow. I think about that. I went to Phoenix, Arizona years ago, and I spoke in a Baptist church. Now, the first time I went out there, the Baptist preacher wouldn't let me speak in his church. But a man in his church had heard me on television, And he paid my airplane ticket, and he rented a hotel suite and invited 40 or 50 people, including his Baptist preacher and some others. And I went out there and spoke in his hotel suite, and this Baptist preacher came, and one of his deacons, which had had a stroke, and an older man walking on 2 three-legged canes. And after about 4 hours of teaching that afternoon, I prayed for the Baptist preacher, I prayed for the deacon with a stroke, and I prayed for the man on the 2 three-legged canes, as well as a lot of other people. Sunday morning, I'm getting ready to come back right after lunch, and he said, well, what are you going to do this morning? I said, well, I might as well go to church with you and your Baptist church. They'll let me go to church over there, won't they? And he said, sure. So I went over there, and when I walked in, this older man that had a stroke come running out and said, praise God, Brother Thurman. I said, whoa, are you getting around good day? He said, praise God, I'm healed. He said, I want you to teach the adults this morning. I'm going to bring them all in the sanctuary, and I want you to teach a adult Bible study this morning. I said, well, I'll be happy to. So I start in there, and all of a sudden the preacher comes in. He said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm healed this morning, praise God. He said, I'm going to let Brother Thurman teach the Bible study this morning. He said, hold it. I'm going to go back and turn out the nursery and the young people. And he said, I've had back troubles for years, and he prayed for me, and I ain't got a back pain either. He said, I'm going to let him teach the whole church. Isn't that amazing? What, when Jesus shows up, how it changes everything, even in a Baptist church? Well, later, they invited me back, and this time they invited me to the church. And I went there, and at the end of the second day, I think it was second day or third day, they brought, it was the last day what it was, because they brought a little five-year-old boy up for me to pray for, and his mother and dad said he has never spoken a word in his life in his 5 years old. I said, have you got all your sins repented of? They said, after what we've heard you teach the last couple of days, yes. We've repented of everything. I said, okay. I reached down, knelt down beside him, and rebuked that dumb spirit, commanded it to leave. I did that 4 or 5 times, and I commanded him to speak in the name of Jesus, and he never said a word. I finally told his mother and dad, I'd been probably put 10, 15 minutes in with him. I said, tell you what, he's delivered, he's healed. All y'all need to do is go home and begin to worship and praise the King that he can talk. And that Baptist preacher called me when I got home and said the next morning when that boy woke up, he talked normal. And they said he has not shut up since that day. 5 years old. I mean, if you're supposed to get out 40,000 words a day and they're all stored up for the last 3 or 4 years, I mean, he was talking. I mean, he was talking. But see, what did he have? The same thing this guy had, a dumb spirit. And so I didn't pray for him, not anything except rebuke the spirit and command that dumb spirit to come out of that little boy. When that dumb spirit left, by the next morning, he was talking. It's amazing what these things do. We do not understand who our enemy is. If we have a child in our church that cannot talk, we take them to the doctor. We try to figure out a way to make them talk. We never think about today. We're too educated to cast out a demon spirit, especially out of one of our children. Well, let me tell you, let me not bust your bubble, but every one of us has had demons, including me. I've cast them out of myself as the Lord has told me what I had, and I drove them out. The problems I had went away. That's amazing. But we don't understand these beasts, but they're the ones that causes our problem. Now then, in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, the Lord gives you and me a direct command about what we can do with demons. And he makes a statement there like this, something like this, to anyone that believes in me. Is that what he said? To anyone that believes in me, these signs shall follow them that believe. Is that what he said? These signs shall follow them that believe. So since those signs are not following us in the church of casting out demons, what does that tell you about us in the church? There is a large number of unbelievers in the church. Is that true? A large number of unbelievers. Isn't it so sad, the number of people that are in churches today that don't believe the Word of God. Wow. And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name you shall drive out devils. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall handle the serpent, which is the devil. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you at all. And you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All you got to do before you can cast out a devil is make sure your sins are repented of. Don't try to cast a demon of nicotine out of somebody if they love smoking. If they say, man, I love these cigarettes. I just can't wait to wake up in the morning, have my coffee, and two or three cigarettes. I love my cigarettes. Don't. Well, you need to get rid of that. You need to get rid of that. You need to hate smoking. You need to tell the Lord, Lord, I hate smoking. You're taking your good, hard-earned money and giving it to the devil. Isn't that something? You're paying the devil to kill your temple. So if you have that problem, you need to repent and you need to realize that that devil has no power over you, only what you give him. And so you need to demand that that devil leave you. And you need to repent and ask God to forgive you for abusing your temple. And you need to kick that devil out and throw them cigarettes away and never smoke another one. But the thing about it is, as we grow in grace and knowledge, we need to get rid of these sins. If we're a smoker, we need to ask God to forgive us for smoking. We need to throw them nasty things away and start giving that money to God somewhere, or giving it for the poor down on the street. But try to give it to somebody that don't smoke. You know, I mean, if a guy's standing there smoking, you know, don't give him any money. You know, good grief, you know, he's just going to go burn it up and kill himself, and you're going to help him kill himself quicker. But if the Lord tells you to give it to him anyway. Don't be disobedient if God tells you to do something. You know, when you give it to him, at least tell him you're giving it to him in the name of Jesus. But whatever you do, don't be walking in sin when you give somebody something and say, this is from Jesus. You know, walk holy before God. That's the first time I learned that secret or that truth from God's Word, that the night I went to Harris Methodist over there and the man had the unforgiveness toward the man done something to his 3-year-old granddaughter's twins. And he wouldn't forgive when he said I'd have to pray about it. And I told him, you don't have to pray about that. God's not going to hear that prayer. You must forgive. And he said, I'll have to think about it. And when I went away, I told him not to think about it too long because it would kill him. But I had no knowledge at that time. When the Lord says in his word, if you do not forgive, neither will I forgive you. But he said that several places, didn't he? So I had no idea of what that really meant. But that night, as that man would not repent, and I'm walking down the corridor, the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, do you remember in my word where I said, if he does not forgive, neither will I forgive him? I said, yes, Lord. I've read that several places. It's in there. He said, if he dies at that unforgiveness, do you think I'm going to let him in my heaven? Man, that was a slap in the face to me, Shelley. I thought, you mean God, this guy's washed in the blood and he ain't going to heaven? But can you be washed in the blood and hold unforgiveness towards your brother and die in that sin? Yes, you can. Now, did God say, if you don't forgive, neither will I forgive you? Isn't that awful? That if you died in that sin and you had went to church all your life, you had tithed, you'd been a great mother or father and all those things, and you got unforgiveness towards someone and opened the door to the devil, and the devil come in and killed you with cancer, and you died thinking, well, I'm going to be better off. I'm going to go to heaven to be with the Lord. And you closed your eyes and opened them in torment in the flames of hell forever. Do you know that really happened to a preacher in Africa? And he came back to life to tell about it. Have any of you ever read or heard or seen the video of the testimony of Pastor Daniel in Africa? Never seen that? Never seen that. This guy died. This guy was a preacher, preaching the word every day. In fact, one of the men that comes to this church usually sits for one of these two chairs on Sunday morning here. Him and a good friend who had been to Africa three times and interviewed this guy. I got this firsthand, but I've also seen it on video. I've read it. I've seen all kinds of things, but I know firsthand this story is very true. He got in unforgiveness toward his wife. He told her he wanted her to do something in the morning. She didn't want to do it. He got so mad at his wife, he called her a fool. And he left in a huff. He was so mad driving down the road. He said, I don't know. I will get even with that woman if it's the last thing I ever do. You think he wasn't yielding to the devil? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Just like a lot of people. A preacher. We ain't supposed to go there, but we're human beings. We make some stupid mistakes. And he sure made a stupid one that morning. And that opened the door to a devil, and him driving a Mercedes-Benz with one of the best brake systems there is on this earth on a car. Both brake systems failed, and he ran into a concrete embankment, drove the steering wheel through his chest and killed him. And an angel come got him. And the angel come got him and took him to heaven and showed him, said, this was going to be your home. He said, what do you mean this was going to be my home? He said, the Lord told me to bring you here and show you what it looked like before I take you to your final place. He said, what do you mean? He said, because of your unforgiveness, you cannot be forgiven by the Lord. So the Lord told me to take you to hell. And he did. And he took Pastor Daniel to hell. And he was there for almost 3 days. And his wife absolutely refused to let them bury him. She said, it is written in the Word of God, women have received their husbands back from the dead by faith. So she said, my husband not going away angry at me. I am going to stand in faith and God is going to raise him from the dead. Now, he better be glad he had an awesome woman.
Amen.
Because that woman stayed in faith, and they took his body in a hearse down to a big church that was 10,000 that Reinhard Bonnke was dedicating, and she wanted them to take the casket and have Reinhard pray for him to raise him from the dead, and they wouldn't take him in there. And so she made them take him out of the casket and take him down under the basement and put him on a table under where Reinhardt was preaching up on the second floor. And when Reinhardt Bonnke, not even knowing he was down there, this goes to show you, ladies, what you can do in faith when your husband gets out of a right relationship with God. Because it was her faith that touched the hand of God, her faith in the Word of God. And when Reinhardt Bonnke up there started praying for the sick, he started breathing. They ran upstairs, got a camera, and brought it down and videoed the entire thing of God raising that man from the dead. He went from a hard corpse to a living, breathing man, and he had already been embalmed and everything. All his blood is what, and he had this formaldehyde in him, and they said for the next 2 or 3 weeks after he was raised from the dead, you couldn't stand to be within 100 yards of it. He stunk so bad as the formaldehyde was coming out and God was putting the blood back in. I mean, when God said, I can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or imagine, we take that too lightly, don't we? The king can do anything. It's according to your faith. And his woman brought that man back from the dead, and Pastor Daniel is alive and well today. He's alive and well. And you know what he has to say? Daniel, you ever going to hold a grudge against anybody? He says, there ain't nothing nobody can do. I don't care what you do to me. There is no way I would hold an offense or get in a grudge with you because I've already been there and seen that place, and there ain't nothing you can do worth me going there and spending my eternity with. He said, no. Now this guy's alive and well. And did you know what God did when that man was raised from the dead? Every magazine and newspaper in Africa carried that story with pictures. And in the next 4 months, 9 million confirmed conversions to Christ came about in writing, not counting those that didn't write it down. 9 million people come to Jesus because of that one little event. Not this normal thing you see on every Sunday morning in a normal church, is it? Most of us don't even believe things like that when we hear it because we're so dead to spiritual things. But that woman had faith, didn't she? And that woman was not going to let her husband be taken out and not being able to say goodbye to him and I love you. And all I got to say, he loves his woman. I guess, huh? I mean, if he don't love her by now, he's got a problem, hasn't he? He's got a real problem. Thank goodness for good women. So you women that are willing to be obedient to serve God, whenever your husband is totally disobedient, you can absolutely go to the throne of grace and get the Lord's attention. And he raised that man from the dead, and he's alive and well today.